Hi everyone, pleasure to be with you all. What a privilege that I can preach from God's Word. Do turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. It'll be helpful to have that open as we look at that together. How about I pray for us as you do that? Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, we pray. In the name of your Son. Amen. Humanity is destined to... How would you complete that sentence? If you're an optimist, you may say humanity is destined to greatness. After all, science and progress seems to mean that life is getting better day after day. And the future seems very bright. But if you're a pessimist, maybe you look around and you might say, life seems like all doom and gloom. There's climate change, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's famines, there's disasters, there's pandemics. It all feels like it's just downhill from here. Or perhaps you're sitting here and you're just thinking, it all feels like it's kind of just going nowhere. You look around, you look outside, and you see there's a lot of good in the world. Technology has brought life to a comfortable state. But yet, if you look around properly, there's still so much suffering and pain. There's a lot of evil out there. And it all feels just a little bit random. Just depends on where you were born, when you were born. But friends, what does God's Word have to say? What is God saying about what's actually going on in reality, behind the curtains, beyond this physical world that we see around us? The purpose of the book of Revelation that we're reading through in our series is to answer that very question. It's meant to show us the reality behind the curtain. What's going on from God's point of view, His bird's eye view from heaven. It's meant to show us the things that must soon take place, where humanity is going, and in fact, where all of history is going. And as we progress through Revelation chapter 6 today, it gives us one snapshot, one angle of that progress and that direction. And we're going to unpack this angle as we look through three points that flow from the chapter. They should be there on your outline. The first point, humanity is destined to, first point, suffer the four horsemen. We're going to look at verse 1 to 8. Point 2, humanity is destined to answer for the blood of the saints, verse 9 to 11. And then number 3, to face the final judgment, verse 12 to 17. So we had our first point then, suffering the four horsemen. Look with me with your Bibles again, Revelation chapter 6. Going to look at the first 8 verses, and the most prominent feature of these verses is, of course, the four horsemen, well known in culture and certainly in our church. They come in succession, these four horsemen, each corresponding to the opening of the first four seals, and the four living creatures as well, they are commanding these horsemen to come. Now, there are many details here to explore, but we want to focus on the most important ones, the key details. And sometimes the key details are the ones that are easiest to miss because they seem like the least prominent. Unless, of course, you're paying attention from the context from last week. Look at me, verse 1. I'll read for us. Verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." Now it's critical at this juncture to understand that it is the Lamb who opens the first seal as well as the rest of the six seals. Jesus, who is the Lamb, is enthroned and worshipped as worthy because he has bought for himself a people. He has ransomed them by his blood, washing them by the blood on his cross. That Lamb is the Lamb who opens the seals, the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll in Revelation 5. Today we see in Revelation 6, is the one that unseals that scroll of history. And the key takeaway here for us, friends, is that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is sovereignly in control of all things, whether big or small. And in particular, the events that are highlighted in our chapter here today. All of this is under the divine control of the Lamb. So history is not a random collection of events that just sort of happen based on natural disasters or whatnot. Neither is history the result of the influence of human beings vying for control with one another. Rather, history is the result of the Lamb on the throne pushing and moving forward history as he unseals it to the end. That is the first and most important lesson from our passage today. And as we've read earlier, the chain of command goes, the Lamb, then to the four living creatures, who then command these four horsemen. And we will look at them in turn. Now these four horsemen, they represent, first one, conquest, then war, famine, and finally, death. Now the first horseman, conquest, he comes from the first seal. He rides on a white horse. At first glance, we might see, well, this is a white horse, a white rider. This kind of looks like the Christ. Because doesn't white symbolize purity? It symbolizes righteousness. However, careful reading of the passage would exclude that, because where is Jesus in the passage again? It's in verse 1, we've just said, right? He's the Lamb. So, this first rider is not Jesus. Rather, as we look at the picture of that Revelation is giving us, it gives us this complete picture, right? This rider, this white rider, carries a bow like a warrior. He has a crown that symbolizes him as a ruler. And this white rider, it says, it's came out to conquer and conquering. The emphasis is clear. This rider symbolizes conquest. It's a picture of rulers and dictators who are given power to conquer and to be in control of a lot of people. But very quickly, the scene moves on to the second seal and the second horseman in verse 3 to 4 with a bright red horse. Now, the bright red here color points to bloodshed. It says that peace being taken away from earth, the people slay and kill one another, and a great sword is given to this rider. This is an unmistakable picture, a familiar picture of war and conflict. Unsurprising, what follows the first horseman is war. Now, certainly, it's not difficult to draw parallels from these two first horsemen to our own experience today. In fact, our global experience. Whether it's in Russia's war with Ukraine that's still going on, if some of you have forgotten, whether it's the conflict in the Middle East, whether it's in recent history, World War II, World War I. But it's not just us. It's the original readers themselves, the early church in Revelation that we've read back in chapter 2 and 3. They themselves would have had their own parallels to draw as they read this part of Scripture. The Roman Empire in the first few centuries is a brutal, brutal and cruel empire. It will make someone like Najib look like, you know, child's play. It becomes clear, friends, as we are reading through this, that these riders, they are meant to symbolize and represent human conflict in the history between Jesus' first and second coming. But we keep moving. The third horseman on the third seal then comes on a black horse. Now, this one requires a little bit of explaining background for us because it symbolizes our famine. Now, the scales here that's mentioned there, it's a picture of famine because during times of scarcity and famine where there's not enough food, food has to be weighed out and rationed in individual portions, in accurate portions, right? It's not like community lunch last week. I don't know if you were around. It's just buffet style. You go and eat, you know, whoever wants to stay, and then the seconds and thirds. No, there's none of that, right? In times of famine, you've got to weigh out the portions exactly for each person because there's actually not enough food for each person. And the measurements that are given there, it shows this picture of scarcity because the typical day's wage there is a denarius. And the amount of wheat there, a quart, is equivalent of the amount for one man's meal. So the picture here is a man works for a full day and he can just barely about feed himself, let alone his family and children. Let alone his family and children. The picture here is famine. And with famine and lack of food and starvation comes death, the fourth horseman. The pale color there is the color of a corpse. Now the four horsemen here, they come together as a group. They are like a quartet. They need to be viewed together. And it makes sense as we are following along, doesn't it? You have the conqueror, who then brings war and conflict, which then brings times of economic uncertainty and famine and lack, and then death. And while that logic is true, it's not meant to be a chronological logic, because as you will hear again and again, the book of Revelation is a book of images and symbols and pictures. It's not meant to be a literal translation. Rather, the four horsemen here come together to represent both the sufferings and the tribulations that are decreed to fall on all of humanity between Jesus' first and second coming, but with a particular focus on human conflict. And so we see that the second half of verse 8 gives us this summary picture. Should be on the screen. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Now, the wild beasts here can be literal, but again, I think symbolically, they are meant to refer to the rulers in the first rider that act like beasts in their brutality as they kill people. But church, what is obvious as we've been reading this, these tribulations that we've been talking about, they are painfully ordinary. Painfully ordinary. Painful because they represent a profound suffering that not many of us can ever imagine or go through in life, perhaps. But ordinary because they've been happening throughout history. And yet, recorded for us here in Revelation 6, because it's here to tell us that these events throughout history is not outside of God's control. They are not by accident or they're not random. As I said, they are the result of the Lamb's sovereign rule and judgment on humanity. Now, if this is the first time you're hearing this, it might surprise you, but even the sufferings and the chaos and the bad things that happen in life is not outside Jesus' control and rule today. You know, sometimes you look out the window and you look at your own life and look at the lives of those around you, you may think, all these bad people, these rulers and dictators around the world, and we wonder, is Jesus really in control? Is the Bible right to say that? Revelation 6 is here to tell us Jesus is unmistakably in control. You can be certain that it's the Lamb who unseals history. It's not out of his control. In fact, it's part of God's plan as it brings us to the end. The Lamb unseals all of history, both in salvation, but also, as we see today, in judgment. But church, perhaps the harder question for some of us here today is not whether Jesus is in control, but rather, if Jesus is in control, how could he allow such atrocities to continue, such brutalities to happen? How could it be? If that's your question, then we're at point 2. We have to read on for the answer. Verse 9 to 11, the answer for the blood of the saints. Verse 9 to 11. Now, this symbolism of blood crying out to God, it's an ancient one. From all the way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapter 4, you have the first murder and you have Abel's blood crying out to God for justice. But all the way, all throughout Scripture and the Bible, all the way up to this last book here in Revelation 6, you have this picture of innocent blood crying out for justice. Chapter 6, verse 10, I'll read for us. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, how long? The response is given in verse 11 that these people are told to rest for a little while longer as the number of their fellow servants or brothers are to be completed. That is, God is delaying the very end until the full number of those to be called in Jesus are gathered together. That is, there's still time to gather those numbers. Now, when John writes here about the souls who have been slain for the word of God, he's not just referring to literal martyrs, but he's referring rather to all people, all Christians who suffer for the gospel. Just like when Jesus tells us, as his disciples, to take up our cross and follow him, it's not a literal picture, but rather it's a picture of martyrdom, that is this picture of giving up our lives itself to follow Jesus, to follow the gospel and the kingdom. And that means being willing to suffer even unto death, as Jesus did. And yet that question of how long to the end, still plagues us. And as you're thinking how long, it has to be answered again by the sixth and final seal. And we're at point three now, we're going to look at the final judgment. Verse 12 to 17. Now in Revelation, we see this kaleidoscope picture of all the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament as well. Right, it's as if all of the Old Testament come together in Revelation, this last book of the Bible, to show us this picture so clearly of what's going to happen in the end. The four horsemen, as we've looked at, the four seals have clear allusions to visions in Zechariah 1 that we've read in Old Testament reading, as well as Zechariah chapter 6. This quote in the fifth seal that we've just looked at, "How long, O Lord," is found in various psalms and prayers, as well as various parts of the Old Testament. It's in our Old Testament reading as well. And then the sixth seal here, we look at verse 12, there is a great earthquake. The sun becomes black as sackcloth. The full moon becomes like blood. The stars fall to the earth. The sky is rolled up like a scroll. Every mountain and island is removed from its place. The imagery here that's described again comes from the Old Testament. The sun and the moon turning dark is from Joel chapter 2. The stars falling, the sky being rolled up is from Isaiah 34. The pictures of mountains and earthquakes, islands being removed, come from various prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. You can look it up on your Bibles. But all of this is a picture meant to point to this one day called the Day of the Lord. The day when God himself personally comes to bring judgment. The sixth seal here, then, is showing us the picture of the end, finally, of what must soon take place. The destiny of humanity and the destiny of all of history. And what's coming up at the end is wrath, the wrath of the Lamb in verse 17. Jesus, the one who has conquered by giving up his life on the cross, now reigns and rules in heaven, but one day he will return and bring his full wrath. And church, you can be assured Jesus will come and will right every single wrong, and he will repay every drop of innocent blood spilled. Not one drop will be left alone. And church, the one important detail for us not to miss is this, that no one, absolutely no one, can avoid his wrath. It's unavoidable. Chapter 6, verse 15, "Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling out to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Who can stand? Humanity is destined to neither unending greatness nor unending suffering, not even a meaningless cycle of good versus evil, but rather humanity is destined to face the personal and unavoidable wrath of the Lamb. everyone, even you, each and every one of you and I, we must face this wrath of the Lamb. And who can stand? Now, as we close and conclude today, I must regrettably admit that I'm ending on a little bit of a cliffhanger because there's actually seven seals. If you read on in Revelations, you will know. And in between the sixth and the seventh seals, you have this interlude in chapter 7, which answers this very question, who can stand? And we're not going to spoil that answer, but we'll leave it for next week when Andrew comes. But I want us to sit with our passage today and reflect on this question, who can stand? Humanity is destined to face the wrath of the Lamb. Now, it's one thing to make that corporate and big statement out there about humanity in general, but like I said just now, it's another thing to make it personal and say, you, each and every one of you seated here today, and me, all of us are destined to face the wrath of the Lamb personally. The psalmist in Psalm 130 sings, Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? The message in Revelation 6 here today is that there will undoubtedly be suffering in the world, and especially suffering that comes from human conflict. And yet there's a kind of suffering that purifies and leads to comfort, and a kind of suffering that leads to more suffering, death, and the wrath of the Lamb. It all hinges on that fifth seal that we've looked at, whether or not you're someone who's included in that seal, someone who's suffering for Jesus' sake. Now, if you're someone who's included, that is, if you're someone who stands for the Word of God, if you're someone who stands for the witness and testimony of Jesus Christ, the Gospel, then this message is for you. That it's a dual message of warning, but also comfort. Warning because the sufferings and trials of these four horsemen, they will come. If they haven't already come, they will come. See, Christians are not excluded from those four horsemen, which represents these judgments and sufferings that come as a result of humanity's collective sin. Like the early churches in Revelation, the warning for us then is that these trials and tribulations, they will come. And perhaps for some of us sitting here in Malaysia, perhaps there may come a time even where we are called upon to put our very blood on the line to stay faithful to Jesus. The warning for us is not to give up. Don't give up, but overcome. Conquer, not by our own strength, but by the Lamb who has conquered, by the Lamb who has been slain and is on the throne. But a comfort too, for those under profound suffering and persecution. Church, the picture in the fifth seal here is a very simple picture of God hearing our prayers. God is not silent. God is not passive. Revelation 6 captures this very picture here, this precious question that God hears, how long, O Lord? How long? God knows our pain, no matter how big or how small our suffering, whether it's because your friends or colleagues make fun of you for following Jesus, or whether it's Christians in North Korea dying in silence with no one to witness. God knows. God witnessed, and you can be assured that God remembers. Just as he did in the Exodus, when he rescued Israel, just as he did when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, God will remember. The day of the Lord will come, and Jesus himself will personally right all wrongs and bring judgment on all evildoers and on evil itself. That's a comfort. But if you're someone who is not included in this fifth seal, that is, if today you're sitting here and you're someone who's not trusting in Jesus, then the urgent warning is for you. That is, you will not stand when Jesus returns in anger. This warning is so desperate and so urgent because look around you, it's already been going on throughout history. You know them, the four horsemen, conquerors, wars, dictators, famine, death. Death. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that to face judgment. The warning bells have been tolling since the beginning of time. And if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian today, can I urge you to speak to someone today? Because there will come a day when you cannot, and instead you will wish, like the people here in Revelation 6, for death. You will wish for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, to hide you from the face of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. But on that day, it will not work. Because the Lamb of God is coming, and He's bringing wrath. The Lamb of God is unsealing all of history and all of humanity towards this unavoidable final judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've heard some difficult words today, and yet we know that you are gracious and kind. Lord, help us to respond rightly. Help us to see that Jesus is the only way. And may all of us turn to Him and remain faithful to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.